Okay. Well, hi, everybody. I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I'm glad to be sharing the Word of God with you this morning. And it is a privilege, a very, very, very big privilege, to be able to share the Word of God on the first Sunday of the year, to set the pace for the year, hopefully, to help us ponder what God would have us think this year. I've prayed for this sermon. I've prayed that God would use it, that God's word would go forth and would help his people. And I want to be helpful to you this morning. But Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year. Wow, 2011. It's going to be a while before I start writing 2011. It's going to still be 2010, January 2nd, 2010. Oh, no, 2011. Backspace. 1-1. It's the new year, and the title of the message is Four Godly Resolutions for a Happy New Year. Four resolutions that each come out of each of these four verses that we read this morning. So it's a new year, and that means that it's time for New Year's resolutions, right? And I don't know if you have New Year's resolutions. Do you have any? I don't know if some people just have given up on New Year's resolutions because they never follow through with them. I don't know, what could be one of your New Year's resolutions? Like, is your New Year's resolution to get a job, to get that new job, to spend more time with your family, maybe, or to make more money, to maybe, I hope this is it, to read your Bible more, to get out of debt, I don't know. Maybe your resolution is to lose some weight this year. A lot of people want to lose weight. But if your resolution is to lose weight this year, mine is the opposite. I want to gain weight this year. My mom's been trying my whole life to make me gain weight, and she's very frustrated. the seminary diet doesn't help much either. And so, I'm hoping to join a gym this year, eat better, you know, put some meat on these bones, because, you know, I'm so thin. But whenever I come home, my mom checks my cheeks. And she's just like, are you fatter yet? You know? And I'm not fatter yet, Mom. No. Actually, I'm probably thinner. Sad. But, you know, since we're talking about resolutions, it's important as a church that we remind ourselves that as Christians, our resolutions should reflect more than just what we want and more than just what our parents want or what others want. But we live for what God wants. We live for what God wants. And as good as it is to please our parents, as good as it is to please our employer, ultimately, we live to please Jesus Christ. Amen? We live to please Him. He is our ultimate King, our ultimate authority. And so, we just think on Jesus this morning. He called us out of darkness into his glorious light. He gave us his gospel. And let me remind us this morning of the gospel, all right? The gospel is that wonderful message that we believe, that when we were in our helpless state, when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, and there was no hope for us but God's judgment, God acted to save us. God acted in human history. He came as Jesus Christ. He sent his son Jesus who bore our sorrows. He came and he lived this life as a human being. And he bore our sins on the cross. He paid our death penalty on the cross so that we could have forgiveness, full forgiveness and eternal life. It's amazing. I mean, we hear it too much that it just gets dull in our hearts, doesn't it? I pray, just pray this year to understand the gospel better. Like, God, help me feel the gospel more. Help me feel the beauty of what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross for me, for him to rise from the grave to give me and you hope. Because really, I mean, we forget about this, but we're all going to die. And death was eradicated when Jesus came, when Jesus rose from the dead. It's so amazing. So we're waiting right now, right? We're just, think about it. We're in kind of limbo. We're waiting for Jesus to return to set up his kingdom. But in the meantime, we need to know what we're doing here. And that is why God gives us his word. In the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus to come back and give us his kingdom full of righteousness and truth and set up his kingdom on this planet Earth, we need to long for Jesus' return, and we need to know what to do. And so this is what this morning's about. As we pray, your kingdom come, let's obey. Let's find out what God has for us to do. So I sure hope Jesus comes back this year. Don't you? I sure hope Jesus comes back. That would be so easy. That would be so wonderful. I'm kind of selfish when I say that. No more problems. No more struggle with sin. No more struggle with this world. I sure hope Jesus comes back right now. But he's not yet. So what are we to do in the meantime? Well, we need a word from God. And the word from God this morning is from Proverbs 19. As we look at this, I want to give you a little bit of background so we can understand the book of Proverbs as a whole. Proverbs is 31 chapters long, one for each day of the month. If you read one proverb a day for a month, it's a good practice. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll get really wise because it's called the most practical book in the Old Testament. You know why? Because it's all instructions for how to live, every verse. And so the first 29 chapters were written by King Solomon for his son. His son was named Rehoboam. Now I'm going to call him, well, actually Rehoboam. I'm going to call him Ray. Why not? So little Ray, King Solomon is going to teach his son, Prince Ray, how to rule well, how to live a good life, how to be wise. And so you can imagine there's King Solomon's like, all right, Ray, I got to teach you these things because if you don't learn these things, the kingdom might suffer. Now, it's a sad story because you know what happened when Prince Ray grew up? When he grew up, you know what he did? He listened only to his friends. He listened only to those people that agreed with him. And he didn't listen to his father's wisdom that he got from God. And you know what happened because of that? Under King Ray's leadership, the kingdom split in half and had civil war for generations. It can be devastating when we don't listen to wise counsel. And so let that be a lesson to us. We need older, wiser counsel to help us live right. Don't just listen to your friends. Don't just listen to those people your age. They're like, oh, yeah, you're right. Let's listen to older, wiser counsel. And especially, let's listen to the oldest counsel in the book, which is God's word. He's way older than me or you. He has the wisdom to help us live. All right, the first resolution for this year. Resolution number one is listen. And you can see that in verse 20. Look with me at verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Now, we live in a culture that loves to talk and hates to listen, right? We live in a culture that we love to give advice, but we hate to take advice. We're quick to voice our opinions, but we're very slow to listen to the opinions of others. And so we need this word from God. The same is true here with God. We're quick to talk at God when we pray, and we're very slow to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. And, you know, Paul warned us that this would happen this way in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. He says, "For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." We've been warned. We were warned hundreds of years ago that this is what's going on. That time will come when people won't listen anymore to God's wisdom. That they're going to just gather around them people that agree with them. Oh, yes, that's right. But no, we need to listen to the truth. The point is clear. People don't want to listen. They ignore godly counsel. But how about you? Do you think you can do fine on your own without God's counsel? Like, here are some indicators. Here's some tests to help us see whether we are listening people. Do you take time to listen to God's word each day? Do you take time to read your Bible? Now, I'm not saying this should be some sort of legalistic rule, like, oh man, I feel horrible because I didn't read my Bible today. That's not the right attitude. The attitude is, I want to listen to God. I want to hear wisdom to live. I need it. God, give it to me. Let me read it. Is that your life? Number two, like when you encounter a major life decision, do you ask yourself first what God's word has to say about it? What might God think about this? That's a good question to ask. It'll prompt us to listen to what he has to say in his word. Think about this. Do you seek out older, wiser counsel, people that can tell you, that can help you understand what God would want in a situation? Do you seek that when you need help, when you need advice? Do you seek advice like that? Well, how about this? When someone asks you for advice, is the first thing you think, well, what does God think? Or is the first thing you think, well, let me just tell you what I think? Now, when you, one more. When you come to church, do you come with the primary motive to listen to God's word, to listen? Or do you come more concerned to speak your mind, to do this thing called ministry, to make sure others know your opinion? I mean, look at this. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 2. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Be very careful how you approach God. Come first to listen rather than to speak. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Remember why Jesus praised Mary? He praised her because she listened to him. She took the time out. Her priority was listening to him. Now, that's not to say that service is bad. What Martha was doing wasn't bad. There was just something better. And the better thing is to listen to God's word. So let us, I want to just say, let us as CCBC, let us as the church, okay, be known in our community, in our surroundings, to everyone that visits. Let us be known as a listening community, a community that listens, that gathers to listen to God's word. That's very special. You know how rare that is these days? Very rare. A lot of churches gather together, so-called churches, gather together just to make a lot of noise, just to get all excited nowadays. But to gather together to listen to God's word, it's a special thing that's very rare. And I want to find that here. Let's be a people that listens. We need to take to heart James 1, 19 to 21. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's calling the church to listen to God's word together. It's a beautiful thing when we do. So, as Solomon puts the verse, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. So our first resolution is listen. Now our second resolution, let's go on to that. The second resolution is, I think, much harder. It's let go. Let go. Now, let go of what? Let go of your false sense of control is what this verse is calling. Look at verse 21, all right? Look at verse 21 with me. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a control freak. I feel very uncomfortable when I'm not in control, when I'm like, I can't control the situation. I want to do whatever I can to control it because it's just more secure. You just feel secure when you're in control. How about you? I mean, okay, now one of the ways that, one of the things I think that make me feel more in control is planning for the future. Even though I can't control the future, I try to control the future. And so, like, think about this. Like, we live in a culture obsessed with planning, right? You can get a specialist for anything. You can get financial planning, academic planning, party planning, career planning, retirement planning, wedding planning, health insurance planning, life insurance planning, and even funeral planning. You can get all this planned out. You can get it all set up. For all of us control freaks, we just feel more secure that way, right? But the problem is with that. There's no problem with planning. But the problem is, where is your trust? Okay, is your trust in your plan or is your trust in God? The key question this verse is asking us is, what happens when your plan falls apart? What happens when life throws you a loop and you have no idea how this fits into your plan? What happens? When that happens, how do you react? Do you react with trust in God and His purposes? Or do you react with falling apart? Because, oh my goodness, I was trusting in my plan, and my plan's all gone, so my trust is gone. No confidence. Now, I recently had a conversation with a friend of mine about his parents. And, you know, he's an Asian friend of mine, so I asked him how his parents were doing, and he said, well, they're worried about my academics. Parents, do you relate? Well, I asked, why are they worried? Are you getting bad grades? And he said, no, my grades are fine. I'm getting all A's. So I was like, what's the problem then? And then he said something. I was like, what do you have to worry about? And he said something very insightful. He said, look, they're not giving it all to God. So they think they need to control everything. And they get worried about things that they can't control, like my grades. You see, worry and a need for control, it springs from a lack of trust in God. You want to know how much you trust God? Think about how you react when your plans fall apart. Think about how you react when you don't get your way. Do you fall apart? Maybe your trust is in your plan, in yourself, not in God. Take notice of how you react when your plans fall apart, when they don't work out. Are you able to let go of your plan and say, well, wow, God, you didn't want that for me. Okay, I'll cling to you. Or do you say, well, God, I'm going to go this way anyway. Who cares? You throw a temper tantrum when your plans don't go your way. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will stand. Take that to heart. We have to realize how little control we have in this life. How much of your life has turned out just as you planned it. I mean, in my experience, when I was 11, all right, I told God I would never become a pastor. Like, I would do anything, but I would never go into ministry. And look where that landed me. So, I've stopped telling God never. God has His purpose, right? We have our plans, but God has His purpose. And we need to trust Him with that. He knows. Now, another thing about this verse, we have to get out of our heads this idea that God's plan is my comfort. None of us would admit that, you know, God's plan is my comfort, but I sometimes think we feel that way. Like, that God only is blessing me when His plan doesn't include any hardships for me, when His plan doesn't include anything hard. Because just because you're a Christian, here's a kind of healthy dose of reality. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your children won't have Down syndrome, for instance. Or that they won't die in a car accident. Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your wife won't get cancer, or that you won't lose your job, or that you won't fall into financial trouble. Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't experience pain in this life. It doesn't mean that you won't be lonely sometimes. But because you're a Christian, you know that these all could be blessings in disguise. You realize they could be God making you let go of your false sense of control. It could be God removing your false trusts in your life so that you can trust Him alone to give you the best. This might be God giving you the chance to let go of your false sense of control so you can find true peace in knowing Him, true peace in trusting that you are in His hands. He might be exposing what you cling to so that you will cling to Him. They can be blessings in disguise. Now, are you ready to surrender your job, your finances, your studies, your money, your expectations for the future? Are you ready to surrender to God's hand your family, your children, your friends, your whole life, your studies? The sooner you can let go and trust God with those things, the easier it will be for you, because your trust and peace will be in God and will not be in your plan, not be in your trust, not be in yourself. This is something that you and I must do in our own hearts. No one can do it for you. You have to consciously let go in your heart of those things that you cling to instead of God. Nobody can do it for you. Let go. Let go of your false sense of control. There is no peace there. There is only peace when you trust in God. So many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Resolution number one for this year is listen. Resolution number two for this year is let go. Now resolution number three. Oh, how much time do I have, by the way? I'm kind of not used to this new schedule.
10 minutes,
thank you. I can do this in 10 minutes. All right, resolution number three is, love. Love. Look at verse 22 with me. I'm getting this straight from verse 22. What a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Now, we live in a society that is very confused about what love is. I saw a talk show the other day where the host asked his guest to define love. And you know what his guest said? He, after a long, uncomfortable silence, the guest said, well, I don't know. I'm just going to say that love is a zero score in tennis. Now, that's kind of funny, right? But that's also kind of tragic. Because we just don't know what love is anymore. What is love anyway? What is love? What is love? Right, songs. If you listen to the songs on the radio, you might think that love is just a feeling. That love is something that you can just fall into or fall out of. And this confusion about love has ended up destroying families, destroying marriages. Like, think about this. Just 8 months ago, FoxNews.com published an article entitled, Facebook is driving the divorce rate up. Now, listen to what it was saying. The article was about how Facebook is making it easier for people to have affairs. Divorce attorney Mary Kay Trace said about Facebook, you can now search beyond your neighbors and your coworkers if you're trying to find somebody to replace what you think is missing in your marriage. One wife discovered that her husband was sending love notes to an ex-girlfriend over Facebook. And this led to their divorce after 13 years of marriage and 2 children. We don't know what love is anymore, do we? What is love? Is love that missing feeling that you need to find? That's not love at all, is it? True love isn't fickle like that. True love is as this verse is saying. True love is unfailing. Love is faithful. Love is steadfast. It doesn't shift because of how you feel. In fact, love can be greatest when you don't feel and you still act for the good of another. That is love. Now, a working definition of love according to the Bible could be something like this, all right? It could be this. Love is a steadfast commitment to seek the best for another person according to what God wants. Let me repeat that. Love is a steadfast commitment to seek the best for another person according to what God wants. Now remember, it's according to what God wants, not what I want, right? Like, I'm not seeking your best according to what I want. We are truly loving one another when we seek what God wants for one another, what God desires for the other. And that is why the second half of the verse says, better to be poor than a liar. You see, love always follows through. It doesn't shift. It always follows through. It always keeps its promise. This verse is saying it's better to be a penniless beggar on the street than to be someone who doesn't follow through with what he says, with what she says. That, because love, you see, like a person who doesn't follow through is a liar, right? You call that a liar. And a liar cannot give you love because you can't trust them to follow through. And so that's the connection this verse is drawing. We live, like, in this culture of liars, right? I mean, like, one recent college study found that people lie an average of 25 times a day. Mostly for these three reasons. One is to get out of trouble. Two is to make themselves look good. Or three is to avoid an uncomfortable situation. They lie 25 times a day on average. But we must not be this way. Think about this. This is what Jesus tells us to do. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this love is the love that follows through. It's not the love that lies. Now, how do we do that? All right. A few examples from Scripture, all right? First, look at James 2:15-16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So this is asking us to follow through with our words, right? Let's love one another, not just saying nice things. Words are cheap. Words are really cheap. But actions are very, very loud. Let us meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. If you know that there is a need, be the first to meet that need. If you know that you can meet that need, be the first to be there for them. Let's love each other, follow through with our words like that. Secondly, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is talking about loving one another by being honest about our own faults and not just pointing fingers at other people's faults. With God's help, we can love one another by refusing to point the finger and instead asking for honest help from one another with our own faults. We can love each other that way. We can let each other know what we're struggling with. Be honest with one another. In that way, we'll give the chance to give and receive forgiveness and love in our community. Now, one more. Romans 12:9-10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love must be sincere. If outsiders should come and observe our church, will they see a community sincerely committed to the good of one another? Will they see a community hating evil and clinging to good as defined by God's word? Will they see a community devoted to placing others above self? By God's grace, let's be that community. People are starving for that kind of faithful love. Since Christ has shown us that love, let us show that love to one another. Christ showed us enough love to lay his life down for us. And we, as Christians, ought to lay our lives down for one another. Any sacrifice needed to love one another. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. This is not even me telling you what you should do. This is just who we are as God's community. So, okay, one more. Let's review up to this point. Resolution number one for this year is listen. Resolution number 2 for this year is let go. And then resolution number 3 for this year is love. Our final resolution for this year, lean. Lean, as in trust. Lean hard on God. Look at verse 23. We're going to close here. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Now, the fear of the Lord, this is not talking about a mortal fear, like God's going to destroy me. Oh, no, it's not that kind of fear, because look at the rest of the verse. It says, then one rests content. How can one rest content, untouched by trouble, when you're like, oh, I'm worried. What will God do to me? It's not about that. You know, in Christ, you have complete freedom to come before God. You have no sin to be guilty of before God. In Christ, we are accepted in his sight. So what kind of fear is this? Here's a helpful definition from a couple commentators. They explain this way. To fear God is to stand in awe of his righteousness, majesty, and power, and then to trust him by humbly depending on him. That is to fear the Lord. So it is acknowledging who God is in his greatness, in his power, and then trusting him to be that for you. That is why my point here is lean. Lean hard on God this year. When we lean hard on God, what will result? One rests content, untouched by trouble. Now, our problem is that we usually lack this fear of God. We're very easy to forget God in our everyday life. And that's why we're here, right? We're here to remember God together. Is there a lack of contentment in your life? You feel surrounded by trouble rather than untouched by trouble. Our only solution is to turn back to God, to acknowledge his power and his grace, to lean only on him. Look at Psalm 16:2. This is a beautiful verse. It says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Do you see the two parts right there in that verse? You are my Lord. So God, I acknowledge you as the authority, as the controller of my life. You are my Lord. And then because of that, I have no good apart from you. In other words, you are the source of all the good in my life. And it is true. Think about it. It's true. Our God Jesus is the source of all the good in our life. He created us. We wouldn't have a life without him. All right? We wouldn't exist without him. And then nothing we enjoy would exist without him. He sustains us in existence by his power. He saves us from our sins by his blood on the cross. He gives us eternal life in his resurrection from the dead. He gives us eternal hope by his promise to return and set up a kingdom of righteousness. I mean, we need to fear him. We need to lean on him. All our good is wrapped up in him. I have no good apart from you, just like that verse says. Now, how do you know you fear God? How do you know you have it? Well, here's one indicator. Look at Isaiah 66:2. It says, all these things my hand has made. This is God speaking. All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you see the link here between fearing God and then responding to God's word? Who trembles at my word. God is saying, acknowledge who I am. I am creator of all things. But if you truly know who I am, you will tremble at what I say. And that is the word of God that we're looking at this morning. We're looking at just 4 verses out of it. But do you tremble at God's word, intending to obey what it says? The ultimate test, all right, of whether you're leaning on God is the test of obedience. How do you respond to the word of God? In other words, here's my friend Stu. He says this. The vast majority of my problems in life come up when I try to live it against what the Bible says. And that's so true. So true. Remember, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. If you seek contentment, if you seek true security, turn to the Word of God and lean hard on what it says, seeking to obey it. Then you will be content, untouched by trouble. So, okay, there are our 4 New Year's resolutions. The first is listen. The second is let go. The third is love. And the fourth is lean. Isn't God's word clear? Do we have our path set before us? We know what he wants. We know how to please him. Well, I really hope Jesus comes back this year. I really do. But, you know, if he doesn't, we have a task, don't we? We know what to do. He's been clear to us. Let's make this year one of listening to God's word. Let's make this year one of letting go of our false trust and clinging to God. Let's make this year one of loving God with all our heart and loving one another as he has loved us. And let us make this year one of leaning hard on God, obeying his word together. Let's listen, let go, love, and lean. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word, and I thank you that you and your Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to obey. Lord, I know that in our natural self, no one here has any interest in what I have to say, because the natural man does not accept the things of God. But as your people, whom you have redeemed, whom Christ has died for, and who trust in Christ, we are enabled, we are given your Holy Spirit to be able to do these things, to listen, to let go of our false security, to lean on you, to love one another. God, may that be the case this year. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So where are we in our service here? Talk about leaning. If we could, I would like to have a quick invitation where we're singing together the song number 62, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The number is number 62. Number 62. Now perhaps today you would like to come before God and acknowledge your trust in him, to acknowledge that he is the only source of good in your life, that Christ has died for you and you do believe that, then come forward. But my desire really for this year is that we might encourage one another with these resolutions, that we would be a community that shares the gospel. Let's sing verse 62, or hymn number 62 together. All right, let's all stand. What's the first note? Okay. What a fellowship, what a joy divine.